Father, you are so good to us. Lord, just allowing us to wake up this morning and allowing us to gather together, Lord, to hear your words, Lord. I thank you this morning for life and just this privilege you have given unto us to, Lord, come and hear a word from you and to come in the midst of the brethren and just to enjoy all of these liberties that you've given unto us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be with our brothers there in Denton, Lord, that you would bless their time. I know they have been encouraged, Lord. I pray that you would lead them back here, Lord, safely. And Father, you know me, Lord. I need you, Lord. Lord, unless you use me this morning, all of this would be in vain. So I pray, Lord, that you would accompany your word, Father, and that you would prepare the hearts and soften hearts, Lord, and give ears to hear your words. I pray this in all things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I guess by now you pretty much know that I'm one. I probably quote this scripture every single time, and I probably quote it until the Lord calls me home, but it's just so encouraging to me, and it's from 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. In light of that text, in one that comes from Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be dealing with. And I just pray that it would be attentive and the hearts of men would be open to the Lord's word this morning. And so this morning what I'm going to seek to do is we're going to take a look at maybe four or five, depending on time, different men or women or situations where our Lord was very kind and gracious towards sinful men, sinful women. Sometimes interacting with different people, sometimes you get people to say things like, I've sinned just too much. I don't believe the Lord wants anything to do with me. And so men live their lives in a way that is ungodly and wicked. And they get to the point where they seem like there's no hope. There's no way that God would or can save them. And then you get some that are pretty high-minded and they believe themselves to be already right with God. And they believe that they have everything already worked out and they feel like it's nothing that you could offer to them. And then you just got men like, I would probably put myself in this category, that's just wicked to the core. And pretty much more times than less, when someone comes to them to share truth with them, they don't even want to hear it. And in all of these situations, in all of these people's lives, through scriptures, we're going to see how our God is not only mighty, but he is truly willing to save. So this morning, if you would turn with me, and we're just going to do some brief running through the scriptures, but first thing we want to deal with this morning, I think is going to be the religious man. And we got two this morning. If you would turn with me to John, the third chapter. And I'm going to read just a little bit. I'm not going to read all the way through. I'm going to touch on one religious man in particular. John 3rd chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Then it goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In light of the book of John, and we're dealing with Nicodemus here, we see one man. The Bible says he was a teacher of the law. So Nicodemus was very versed in the scriptures. Not the New Testament scriptures. We didn't have that at that time. But he was very versed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He was very versed in that. And he seemed to be one who should have knew the way of salvation. But we see in his interaction with our Savior, the Lord narrowed down and went straight to the point. He went straight at him and he says, "Look, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Because unless you are born again, you can't even see the kingdom." So we have one man here, Nicodemus, a religious man, a teacher, who come to Jesus by night. And Jesus was just really compassionate towards Nicodemus to not only not so much of bash Nicodemus, but to be gracious toward Nicodemus, to let Nicodemus know, look, you need the Savior. You need to be born again. Nicodemus, he didn't understand that. And so the Lord gently led Nicodemus to what was true. And what was true was that Nicodemus needed to be born and he needed a Savior. Taking Nicodemus back to the account of Moses and letting Nicodemus know, look, you know about Moses. And you know, just as the serpent was lifted up, that all that looked to the serpent, they would be healed of the plague that had took place at that time on their lives. And he said that's how Jesus, in the same way, he must be lifted up, that whosoever would look to him would be saved. And then if we go to Paul, the Apostle Paul, just like Nicodemus, Paul at one time was one that would have thought he was all right with the Lord. In the Philippians, the third chapter, the fourth verse, and it reads, Paul is exhorting the Philippians. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So as we see here, Paul himself, Paul was a Pharisee and he was very, very zealous. And so if you really take heed and narrow in on Paul and what Paul is saying here, he's saying, look, I thought I had it all together, pretty much, so to speak. I was doing pretty good. And in the eyes of the law, I think I was keeping it very well. But he came to realize in his road on the road to Damascus that he wasn't following the Lord at all. He needed a savior. And though Saul at that time was a religious man, he was lost. And our God was gracious and kind towards him when he allowed him to see that, Saul, you're persecuting me. And that was just the kindness of God to take a man who would believe himself right with him and allow him to see the error of his ways and his need for a savior. So we see in light of the scriptures that even a religious man, one who believes himself right with the Lord, one who might even be in the scriptures, so to speak, one who might even attend a church, one who might even make a profession, they could be lost. They may not be on the right path that only is in Christ. But knowing with assurance that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And not only the religious man did Christ come to save, but also the proud man. If you go with me to the book of Daniel, the fourth chapter, We've been looking, taking a look at Nebuchadnezzar. And for sake of time, I'll read some through here and then I'll skip a few verses. But right here, our main verse we'll look at is 4:28, but I'm going to start up in 4:4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in bed. The fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretations. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from him. I saw in a vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. And so I'm going to stop there. We know Daniel was a king, Babylonian king, who the Lord allowed to come and conquer. And he was, Lord gave him a troubling dream. And so as he sought the wise men that he had, those enchanters and those magicians, none of them could interpret his dreams. And so he called on Daniel. And Daniel was able to interpret the dream from him, allowing him to know that, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is about you. You're the one that's growing up, and ultimately you're going to be the one. If you go over to 25, it says that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be made with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And then I'm going to just skip down to 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? 31 says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he will. So exactly how King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was exactly how it happened. He was brought low. The Lord allowed him to see his pride. And the scriptures tell us God resists proud men. And unless a man is humble, I call him the great humbler, God will humble that man. And so we know that it had to deal with Nebuchadnezzar's pride, because Nebuchadnezzar came on and he says in 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." So what ended up happening to Nebuchadnezzar, after the Lord allowed him to fall, which he fell. Can you imagine 7 years after being real proud? It happens all the time. I see it all the time. And I know each of you have seen it. You see a man, pretty successful man, doing real good. He has a job. He has a family. He got everything together. And then all of a sudden, 6 months, a year or two later, you see this man, he got the bottle in his hands. Or he got the drugs in front of him. And he's out of his mind. The same man that you knew very well. Now he's just like out there. But remember what the scripture says. Not what Mark says, it's what the scripture says. It's what I believe. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So just as it happened to Nebuchadnezzar, this is what can happen to man. Even a man is puffed up in his pride. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar says. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What you have done.'" So what we want to realize is this. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the proud man. Maybe you're the one that thought you had it all together. Maybe you're the one that was puffed up. You might not have said it like Nebuchadnezzar said it, but that's the way you really was inside. You're like, "I got it together. I got this job. I got my life all figured out." Or maybe it's somebody that you're witnessing to. That you can grow kind of discontent with and believe that there's no hope for them. But I'm here to tell you there is hope. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you can't talk about a sinner, I don't think you can, without thinking about this woman. In the book of John, the 8th chapter. Sometimes when I'm going through God's word, you know, I'm pretty sure that everybody got their little favorite parts of scriptures they like to go to. And all through the Bible, from the front to the back, it's the same. It's sinful man and a mighty God who's able to save. Sometimes we could, I guess we can allow ourselves to get caught up into that mindset that one sin is different from another, so we kind of play a balancing act with it. But ultimately, it's sin. And not only is it sin, it's only God that can save a man through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the 8th chapter of John, we read, I'm going to take it in the second verse. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. We're speaking of Christ. All the people came to him and sat down. And he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." It's amazing. We were speaking of, earlier, I was just speaking of Nicodemus. And could you imagine it? I'm not saying this is what Nicodemus done, but could you just imagine Nicodemus before his encounter with Christ? Can you just imagine him standing with the rulers and the leaders and standing there with the rest of the group, and they bring in this woman before Jesus and they say, should we stone her? Well, Moses say we should stone this woman. She ain't worth nothing but to die for what she's done. And the reality is, she really did deserve to die. She actually did. She sinned against a holy God. What they were saying, it wasn't that it wasn't true. It was absolutely true. But could you put yourself in that woman's place? Because every single person in this room deserves to die. And it just always, always, always floods my mind. But Christ. Oh, man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This woman, in her adultery, in all of her filth, though it was true that she deserved to die, our God was so gracious to her, so kind to her. What he worked in her heart, she had to know that she was a sinful woman. She had to realize she didn't deserve it. And God, in his mercy and his grace, extended to that lady forgiveness. Why? Because the reality is, Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world might be saved through him. And so here's another woman. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're plagued with adultery. Maybe your lifestyle is not the way it should be. And when I say that, we got a lot of children up in here, so maybe it's a mess. maybe you might know somebody that would profess to be a Christian that's battering you or treating you like you're slum and making you believe that you're beneath everything. But know for certainly that there's hope in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Can you hear that? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Wow, Lord. And then we look at wicked man. Second Kings 21. And I'm gonna start in 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hakazebah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem will I put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burnt his son as an offering, and used fortune telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with Nuramers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger, and carved image of Asherah that he had made. He said in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I've commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. It's a pretty wicked man. And the Lord said by his servant the prophets, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had committed these abominations and had done things more evil than all that the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done what is evil in the sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." So this guy here, he's not like the religious guy. His pride is a little bit more intense. And this dude, when you look at him, this dude was really wicked. This dude is like doing filth in the Lord's house. He just like raking all kind of havoc. He got the people turning to wicked gods and wicked ways. He's a rebel. Dude is offering up his son in sacrifices. Can you imagine that? But when I see him, I see me. It's like vivid. Just that wicked. And it often will make you think, there's no hope for me. Man, I've crossed the line. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 33:10, says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Amen. So what do you mean by that? What do you take from that? I take from that, though men are sinful, sometimes the Lord allows things to get pretty, pretty grim, get right real ugly in your life. Just think, Manasseh was captured. I'm pretty sure it was a brutal capture. He was taken away. He was in hooks, but he remembered something. Ain't it amazing how you begin to remember? That's why, as a believer, we should be encouraged. Why? You should be encouraged to continue to share with your children, continue to share with your neighbors, continue to share with your friends. Why? Because worst case scenario, best case scenario, what happened to Manasseh? At some point, he was in such low state, in such a bad situation that he called upon the Lord. Can I say with certainty that this man was truly born again? I won't tread there. What I do know is that the Lord heard his cry at this particular point and restored him up to the kingdom. Amen. And I do know personally that the Lord heard my cry and he delivered me from my sin and my rebellions towards him. And so just with simplicity today, I mean, I see that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And I know in a room this size, man, there got to be some people in this room that are outside of Christ. But I want you to know that there is hope. There's hope that you can be saved. No matter what type of state you're in, no matter what you've done, I'm going to read a testimony. And when I say read one, I'm not going to really read a testimony. I'm going to give you just a few excerpts from a testimony of one that I believe was just, for me, it was worth, I thought it'd be worth sharing with you. And the guy's name was David Bertschwitz, if I'm pronouncing it right. He's a Jewish man. Many years back, if you're old like me, don't take it when you're old. When I say older, I'm sorry. If you're older like me, you'll remember him. It was back in the 70s. I was a kid then, but I knew he was known as the Son of Sam. This dude was cruel. What did he do? Man, he went on a rampage. In his own testimony, he said that he just got caught up into satanic rituals. He worshiped Satan. And he went on a killing rampage, and he slaughtered 6 people, and he wounded 7 others. And New York City was in an uproar, right? Because you got a brutal killer that's out and about. Well, it was a manhunt, and in research, it says it's the biggest manhunt in U.S. history at that time. And in August the 15th, 1977, he was captured. And in his own testimony, in prison, pretty much nothing changed at that particular point. He was still a rebel. He was still wreaking havoc. He was getting in all types of trouble. So when you're thinking of a wicked man, I mean, this is pretty intense here when I look at it, when I think about it. He said he got the name Son of Sam because it was a demon name. And then sometimes while he was in prison, after going through a bunch of fights and heartaches, a guy walked upon him, reached the knife, and slit his throat open. And by the grace of God, he lived. He didn't have God at that time. He had no hope. But the Lord was so kind to send a man, another inmate, to share with Sam. He would read scriptures to him. I'm calling him Sam, but his name was David. And he got to kind of have a little relationship with him. And after a while, David's heart was softened toward the things of God. And by his testimony, he was reading Psalms 34. And it reads, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And David testified that he went down on his knees in his cell. And he cried out to the Lord. And in his testimony, when he got up, a weight was lifted. And David was converted. And he changed that name from son of Sam to son of hope. So we have here a man, a murderer, six people he killed, seven people he wounded. But God, there's hope in Christ. It moves me because of what the Lord done for me. I might not have ever shared this with any of y'all, or maybe a few. This building used to be called Knob Hills, like an auto supply shop. Right on the side of this building was a drug building. When I was introduced to that building, I was a DJ. And a guy was walking, and we had a car. We picked him up and gave him a ride. Shared with him. We were DJs. And he asked us, did we want a DJ? Right next door to this building. I mean, you walk out this building, it's set right there. So we went there. And we started off DJing. Sure enough, first night we got paid. The next time we came, it wasn't cash. It was drugs. I share this not to glorify what was done, we said, what do we do with this? I had no idea what it was. And the guy said, go to the back. Well, the back today is them apartments. And then going in the back, unknown to us, there's a whole bunch of people in the back. And it was actually a drug house. There were people everywhere smoking drugs, doing drugs. We were DJing inside and never knew this. So what was that? You go back there and sell them drugs and you make your money. And so that's how I was introduced to drugs. And I say this. I don't deserve to be standing here today. At all. I don't deserve to be here today. Just like David didn't. They used to call me magic. And in drugs, it helped me to get lifted up in pride, my sin, desire to be a rapper. And so, just sell drugs. Do your own thing. And for years, I walloped in my sin, puffed up in my pride. And I used to ride around with a Bible in my car. And if it would not have been the grace of God and his kindness towards me, I'd be still in my sin. are dead. And I say that to say this. I am a living, abiding testimony to this world that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And believe me when I tell you this, he will save you. You don't have to do what I did. You don't have to wreck your life. You don't have to squander your time. I don't have much up here for you. When I say that, I mean, I don't have no elaborate words. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up. Be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Christ Jesus truly did come to this world to save sinners. He truly did live a perfect life. It's not our sin. Listen, our sin is what we did against God. We offended him. But the trouble is not the sin. It's God who's angry with you. It's God who will pour his wrath out on you. It's not light, man. Don't take it lightly. But it's also the same God who pours his wrath out is the same God who stretches out his arms and says, come to me. Come. He did that for me. A sinful man like me. To be able to be here with you guys, I'd have never imagined that. 50 years old, alive, me? Never would I have imagined that. Dead in the alley? Yes. In prison? For sure. But here, standing here, I don't deserve to be here. Not at all. But God chose me for this. I would not have chosen to come standing here. No. Why? Because just like I was telling you earlier, a person feel like God can't save them. I feel like I don't deserve to be here. Just how I offended God. When I look back on it, I'm thinking, man, I offended God in that way. But there's hope. And I believe the Lord allows me to stand here for that purpose, to let you know that there's hope. There's hope in Christ. Little ones, there's hope in Christ. Older ones, there's hope in Christ. Crazy ones, foolish ones, dumb ones, adulterous ones, thieves, liars. There's hope. Turn to him, though. Because there are some. They've died. No hope for them. There's no hope after death. The Lord was kind to me. He let me live. He was kind to this guy, David. He let him live. He was kind to Nicodemus. He was kind to Nebuchadnezzar. He was kind to the adulterous woman. And right now, I believe that every single one in this room, outside of Christ, he's being kind to you today. Take heart. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for salvation. Lord, I thank you for those that are here that are outside of you right now. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would grant repentance and faith in your Son. I pray that you would do a work here, Lord, that we would all look back upon and praise you for. Lord, I pray that you would save many in this room that are outside of you. Lord, you know the cry of mothers, the cry of fathers, the cry of friends, the cry of wives, the cry of husbands. But Lord, you are the one that came to seek and save the lost. And I pray that you would do that even now in our time. That just like David, the son of hope, he's able to testify of your goodness, that Lord, you might raise up another one, that they might be able to testify of your goodness and kindness too. Lord, I pray that you would just meet with a weary soul today. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.